Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for it's our purpose to speak only the things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a comment or a question about something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like to submit to us for us to spend some time and study on the program, certainly we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us by the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. In 2 Samuel 1, we won't read verses 18 through 27, but verse 23 says, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. So David sort of eulogized Jehovah's anointed in what's stated in verse 2 is the Song of the Bow, as recorded in the book of Jasper. David's words were not those of a diplomat. They were, however, heartfelt words of a man who was grieving over the loss of a man who had been like a father to him. But sad to say that at his end, it was certainly very opposite of the potential that Saul seemed to have when he first began to be king over Israel. If you'll notice, King Saul is not found in Hebrews 11. It's in verses 2 and verse 39 of that book that it says that those that are there obtained a good testimony through faith. So it's very well likely that Saul is not found in Hebrews 11 on that account. In the very beginning, in 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2, concerning Saul, we see that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and a handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So the statement is also found that he had sort of the advantage of looking like a king. It's in chapter 10 that we read of 1 Samuel, verse 23. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. And Samuel said to all of the people, Do you see him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all of the people shouted and said, Long live the king. And yet, however, more impressive was his apparent humility. He hesitated to be revealed to the people, going back up to verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, There he is, hidden among the equipment. So he was humble in revealing himself, and in holding his peace in regards to the rebels that initially despised him. We see certainly the kind of man that he was in the beginning. Verse 27, So some rebels said, How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And then he returns home to Gibeah to tend to his family's needs. And that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 5, Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, What troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. So in all of this, we see a very humble man in the beginning, and there was no evidence of any self-serving political ambition to be found in him. Instead, there was a meekness about him, accompanied by the Spirit of God. And this we see when we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Notice what we read in verses 10 through 12. And when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And so we see instead this meekness, and he surrounds himself with valiant men who, verse 26, even the men that he chose are described for us. Saul went home to Kish, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So these are hearts, these are the kind of men that Saul selected to serve with him as he was king. In Saul's first military campaign, it was motivated by a righteous indignation about the cruel threats of the Amorites against the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Saul exhibited great passion and leadership. He mustered together the children of Israel to come to the rescue of their brethren, and yet, even in the glow of a mighty victory, Saul refused to exact any revenge upon those that had despised his kingship, despite him being encouraged to do so by some. Instead, what we see there in 1 Samuel chapter 11, reading verses 12 and 13, the people said to Samuel, "Who is this who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." But what happened? You know, with such an impressive beginning to a king that is reigning, you know, we're made to wonder, how could it all end with Saul in chapter 31 and verse 4 falling on his own sword in bitter disgrace? What happened to Saul between his success at Jabesh-Gilead and his demise at Mount Gilboa? It was an apostasy that all who are called to leadership ought to soberly consider and be aware of. One thing is to be aware of presumption. You know, it's common for men to think more highly of themselves than they ought, especially when they've been successful and they have made those successes or have had those successes praised. In proceeding with the offering of sacrifices that Saul had no authority whatsoever to perform, and we read about that in 1 Samuel 13, Saul began to rationalize that his being able to assume this authority was justified. Samuel had not come when Saul had expected him to come. Saul wanted to rally the people, and Saul intended to make supplication to God in preparation for the battle. But when Samuel finally came, Samuel tells Saul that he's acted foolishly, and he has not kept God's commandment. You see, Saul's presumption reflected a lack of faith. Saul took matters into his own hands, rather than being patient and trusting in God. And the other thing to beware of, beware of popularity. You know, it seems that those who find themselves in positions of influence and leadership, they become more consumed with maintaining those positions rather than with truly leading. In fact, leadership becomes followership. in an effort to remain the leader. What we see is that in 1 Samuel 15, after the return from the battle of the Amorites, when God said, "Yes, I will give you the victory, but you must utterly destroy everything," but yet Saul did not. He brought back the king. He brought back the best of the cattle. And so, in all of this, the reason that Saul gives to Samuel for not doing the things that God commanded him to do was because he said there in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" So Saul feared the people, obeyed their voice. He quit being a leader, and he became a follower. You know, a leader, while certainly they don't need to be deaf to the will of the people, is not intimidated into compromising the will of God to remain popular and to keep his position. See, leaders need to remember that when they reject the word of the Lord, then God is going to reject them. And that's what happens to Samuel. I'm sorry, to Saul. I keep switching them around. I'm sorry. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, Saul is being told by Samuel, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." See, it's better to be rejected by the people than by God. And, you know, I think of John and Peter when they healed the man that had been lame from his mother's womb. And they healed him, and it caused them problems with the Jews. They drug him before the council. The council threatened them. On another occasion in Acts 5, they continued to preach in the name of Jesus, though they had been strictly forbidden to. But now they are again arrested. They're put into prison. And the statement is again made that they're no longer to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus. And there was that statement that Peter and John makes in Acts 5, verse 29. "Whether to obey God or you judge. But as for us, we cannot but teach the things that we have seen and heard." We ought to obey God rather than man. You see, these sins of Saul were bad enough, but Saul really compounded them by his jealousy and his bitterness. He sort of was become paranoid and obsessed about holding on to the power that led him into extreme fits of rage and violence as he attempted to solve his problems in ungodly ways. And you know, today we see this pattern not only with politicians and business executives and religious leaders, but with elders and preachers and others of influence, men of great potential, early victories, and great influence have often fallen prey to presumption and popularity. And when rebuked, they don't humbly repent, but they become defensive, jealous, paranoid, and bitter. Unfortunately, the end has been as pathetic for them as it is of Saul. Our goal is not to obtain a good testimony among men, it's to obtain a good testimony of faith. Therefore, we need to resist the pressures of men to conform, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches. We need to not reach and obtain their expectation, but instead conform ourselves to the image of Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. We see your time is gone. Thank you for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. It's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.